Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we're gathered in your name. We hear from you. Now, our ears are open. Our hearts are open. Speak to us and help us to become all that you want us to be, to do all that you want us to do, and Lord, to walk with you closer and closer day by day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's the English Standard Translation. And it again, it said, since we have these promises, well, you have to back up into the previous chapter to see what the promises are. But the promises are that God himself will be our God, and we shall be his people, that he will receive us to himself. And then he went as far as to say, he shall be our Father, and we shall be his children. Now, being his people is great, but being his children is awesome. And he also said, I will walk in them, and I will dwell in them. Again, those are amazing things. When he said, I will walk in them, there's a dual aspect to that. He will walk in us, or he will take us to walk into the world so that we can take the gospel to the world, so that we can take the love of God to the world. And then he will walk in us. He'll come and not only dwell in us, but he will go all over the place on the inside of us that we allow him to. And there are areas that we have kept him out of, and you know, he wants to come in and the love of God to be shed abroad in every area of our lives. He will walk in us and bring not only the love of God, but the healing of God. So those are the great promises that it mentions in the previous chapter. And then, again, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where we were just at, since we have these great promises, these amazing promises, these wonderful promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Now, when it says body, I disagree with their interpretation of it. The old King James actually said flesh and spirit, and that's accurate. Because your flesh is not only your body, it's the mind that has not been renewed and the body. That's the flesh. So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the mind that has not been sanctified, the mind that has not come under the authority of the Word of God, and then of the Spirit. So he talks about two different things there. And when he talks about the defilements of the flesh, that is carnality. And he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or all defilement of the flesh, that is carnality. In other words, let us quit being carnal. And then defilement of the spirit, and that speaks not only of the defilement of the flesh, but of the spirit, and that has to do with idolatry. So we need to cleanse ourselves from all of these things. That covers everything. That covers everything. Defilement of the flesh and defilement of the spirit, that covers your entire life. And he says, let us cleanse ourselves. He doesn't say that God's going to do everything for you. There is a man side and there is a God side to this. And we need to do our part in this process. But then he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God or in the fear of the Lord. So, holiness is this entire life that he's called us to. It's a holy lifestyle, and it is only brought to completion. I like how it puts it here in the English Standard here, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. So it's only going to be brought to that point of completion when we have reverence for God. And I taught on reverence for God a few weeks ago. We're not going to reteach that, but Then let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. And he says here, as obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. He says, don't live the way you used to live. Don't live the way you used to live when you were completely ignorant of the things of God. In verse 15, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when God gives us a command, he gives us his word on something, he does not expect you to do this just on your own. We have a verse out of Ephesians 5 which says, be strong in the Lord, and he didn't just stop there, and in the power of his might. So it's his might, his empowerment, that helps us to do what he's called us to do. And when he says, be holy, when he speaks that, encapsulated within the word of God itself is the power to perform what he says. So we access the power that is in his word by our faith. We pierce to the core of the word and we pull out of the core of the word, be holy, the empowerment to be holy. It's in the word itself. So we don't do this in our own strength. It's God's empowerment in the very word that he gives us that we pull out of the word. And when he said, be holy, I say, I can be holy because you said so. I believe it and I access the power and now I'm going to live a holy life. Now I'm going to live a holy life. So our side, that's what we're going to be talking about. God will do his side. God will do his side. He's given us his word. And he says, now you be holy as I am holy. Well, we can. The great thing about this is I've lived a life that's not holy, and I've lived a life that's holy, and holy's better. Holy's better. It will even, and we do not determine the will of God by our feelings, but I'm going to tell you, even my feelings are better when I'm living holy. I feel better. That's just the feeling side of it. Whether I feel good or bad doesn't determine reality, but I'm going to tell you, when you're living holy, it is a different life. I mean, it's completely different. And you walk around and there's a lightness to you, whereas when you're not living a holy life, there's a heaviness. There's a heaviness. So it's completely different. Okay, so let's get into this and let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at two verses here, verses 20 and 21. And we'll get into this, but I'm going to ask you, would you like to be someone who is a vessel that is set apart and useful for God? Would you like to be a vessel that is set apart and useful for God? Okay, would you like to be a vessel that is set apart and useful for God and for honorable and noble purposes? Would you like to be a vessel that is set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes and profitable to the master? Profitable to God. So, and would you like to be fit and ready for any good work? That's what we're going to look at. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also utensils of wood and earthenware. Some for noble, some for ignoble, some for honorable and noble use, some for menial and ignoble use. Whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, we're talking about holiness. Whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, we'll talk about the standard for this here in a moment. But whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be set a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. What an amazing statement from God. Man, that's good. But we must do our part. We must do our part. And the standard for holiness is not the world's view. The standard for holiness is not Facebook. The standard for holiness is not Twitter. The standard for holiness is not social media. The standard for holiness is not NBC News. The standard for holiness is none of those. The standard for holiness is God Himself. It is God Himself. You know, there's many scriptures about us being made right with Him. But there is one, and it says, let's see, and this is not in my notes, so in Romans chapter 3, you don't have to put it up, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Another translation says, "For we have all sinned and we fall far short of God's glorious standard." God Himself gives us the standard. It's not the world. They don't give us the standard for holiness. So we're going to talk about the nuts and bolts, the how-to of this process of, really, it's sanctification, but it's cleansing ourselves from defilement. It's cleansing ourselves from defilement. Now, I just absolutely love that verse, and leave that verse up that you've got up, Sandy, and let me just read that again. So whoever cleanses himself, that's our part. Whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences. Guess what? We can know something is wrong. We can have revelation that something is ignoble and unclean and not separate ourselves from it. Boy, do I see this in the world. I see it really in the church that is living worldly. They know, because the Holy Spirit dwells in them, that ain't right. But they continue to run down the same pathway. You know what the definition of insanity is? It is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. You do the same thing over and over and over again, and you expect a different result. You're going to get the same results. And when it talks about here, whoever cleanses himself, you can have an understanding that something is ignoble and unclean and not separate yourself from it, and you're going to go down the same pathway you've always gone down. There must be change, and God will give you revelation of those things that need to change. He'll give you that revelation, but you must commit to make changes. Whoever separates himself, whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for what? Any good work. Whatever He wants to use me for, I'm available if I'm living a holy life. If I'm not living a holy life, you're going to find out that you're not going to live a powerful life. You're just simply not going to. Unholiness will rob power from your life. Unholiness will rob revelation from your life. And unholiness will rob boldness from your life. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And those three things are huge. For a Christian, you need revelation. For a Christian, you need to be able to walk in power. For a Christian, you need to be able to walk in boldness. For a Christian, you need to be able to walk in boldness toward the enemy and even before your God. And when I say boldness, I'm not talking about arrogance. God, you've got to do this. No. It's going before Him, knowing who you are and knowing who He is and what He has supplied you with. Anyway, unholiness will rob us of that. So, the nuts and bolts. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, if you're not born again, this doesn't apply to you. This is for the body of Christ. This is our main service. We have School of the Spirit at 9:30. That's for the body of Christ, where we learn to operate together with God specifically. We learn to flow with Him. Our main service, a lot of times, is very evangelistic, but it's also about growing the people up and getting the basics into you so that you can live. Let me tell you this, holiness is one of the basics. Holiness is one of the basics. This is a foundational doctrine of Christ. Holiness. So, are you there in Philippians? Philippians 1, verse 9. At least Ricky's there. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So I thought we were going to talk about holiness, talk about the nuts and bolts of us doing our part that we may live a clean and holy life, us cleansing. Well, yeah, you have to understand what this verse, these two verses are saying, because there is a revelation in this. Now, when we, and I'm going to, we'll actually hammer on this. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. But I do want to go into the next verse I've got in my notes, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. Now, when it says prove all things, it is the exact same terminology that is used in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, or really in verse 10, where it says that you may approve that which is excellent. It's the exact same verbiage. And then I want to read this out of another translation, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and it says it this way. It says, let all things be tested, keep that which is good. Keep that which is good. So Sandy, go back to Philippians 1, verse 9 there, and let's go back to it and read it again. Philippians 1 and verse 9. This I say, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So let me just define a few words for you. It says, this I pray, that your love may abound. The word abound, think of it this way, and you can define it this way, to overflow. He says, I pray that your love would overflow yet more and more into every area of your life, into every area of your knowledge. Everything that you know, it should be tempered by the love of God. Knowledge is absolutely vital. Without knowledge, we live far below what God has for us. Matter of fact, you'll remain in bondage without knowledge. You can perish from a lack of knowledge. You can become a non-participant of the life of God for a lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge is a big deal. But knowledge, untempered by love, will do one thing for you, and it is, it will puff you up. It'll bring you to pride. So what he says here is, I pray that love would abound in you so much so that you see. It's like putting on a pair of glasses, that you see through the eyes of love. So that your knowledge that you have is tempered by the love of God, and what you see through love. This is the only way that you're going to be able to cleanse yourself properly, is to see through the eyes of love. And some people will really buck at this when I talk about us cleansing ourselves, but it's biblical. This is straight out of the Bible. This is biblical. We have a process that we need to go through, and it begins with love abounding in us. So what you need to do is understand the love of God is in you. In Romans 5:5, it says, hope maketh not ashamed, but for the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. So the love of God is in you. The love of God is in you. It's there. Paul said, I pray that your love would abound. You can pray that for yourself. God, I pray that love would abound in me so much so that it overflows into the area of knowledge. And then it goes on and it says that it may overflow into the area of knowledge. That's what it's talking about. And in judgment. Better translation of judgment would be perception or perspective. So what he is saying here is, when you see things through the eyes of love, it changes your perspective and your perception. Why? Because you understand, number one, that God is for me and not against me. And everything he says to me is for my good, even if it's correction. And when he shows me something that needs to change in my life, we're talking about cleansing, I will not buck up at that. I will not bow up at that. I will not fight against God about that. It changes everything when you see through the eyes of love. And it will change your perception and your perspective about other people, and that's big. But it will change your perception and your perspective about yourself and what needs to be done. This is huge. This is huge. So, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, that it would overflow into the area of knowledge, and that it would change your perception and your perspective. And then we go into verse 10. That you may approve that which is excellent. Now, the reason I read those couple other verses, and I can give you some others as well, and we'll look at another one here in a moment, which uses this same word, but it's translated differently in the King James. But what it says here is that you may approve, which really means this, that you may test and try the things that differ for the purpose of approving what is excellent. That you, God does not do this for you, that you may test and try the things that differ. You're going to have options. You're going to have the option of doing what is holy or unholy. You're going to have the option of embracing that which is holy or unholy. You're going to have the option of forming patterns and habits which are holy or unholy. You're going to have to come to the conclusion that the things that God says are wrong, and you're going to have to approve of what he says. When he gives you revelation on something, you are the one who will test and try this for the purpose of approving what is excellent. And when it is excellent, we embrace it. And when it is not good, we sever it. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and this is my wife's favorite illustration of all the illustrations I've ever given in all the sermons that I've ever preached that she has heard. She heard me preach this many years ago, and she brings this illustration up every once in a while. But when we begin to understand what God says is excellent, what you do, and I watched a show not too long ago, and it was based on a true story, and it was about the man who they knew what DNA was, but they didn't have a way of mapping DNA until this man came along, and he tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and figured out a way to map DNA. And so you could test DNA and you could find out if it was this person's DNA or that person's DNA. You could test it and you could find out whether this person and this person are related through their DNA. DNA is unique. And what they do with it is they map it, and you have this, it's kind of like a chart, when they first began doing this, you remember the old days of the overhead projectors that we used to have, and they were on a film, and you would slide that film up, and it projected. Well, guess what? What they originally had, they put on a film like that, and they would put another DNA, and they could slide them together and look at them one on top of another. And if they matched up, you knew it was the same DNA. If they didn't match up, it wasn't. It could be very similar, and they could be a relative, but it's not the same person. What I'm talking about is comparing to what God says to your life. And you, this is perfection. This is holiness. This is what God says. And I hold up, this is the testing for the purpose of approval. I hold it up, I hold the two up, and it doesn't match up. Then I know there's an issue. And the issue's not on God's side. The issue's always on my side. So what we have is a testing and a trying for the purpose of approval. What we want to do is examine our lives through the eyes of love, and we look at them objectively, and when it does not match up to what God says, and we'll get into what he says and how he speaks here in just a moment, but when it does not match up to that, we know that it is not excellent. Now, there may be some things that God says, this is excellent, and this is not. This is the opposite of excellent, and those things you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to have to sever them from your life. And you're going to find out that you can do that. You can do that. God will empower you to do that. He says, be holy as I am holy. He'll empower you to sever those things. I've had God deal with me about things, and he says, stop doing that. Stop going there. Stop doing this. Stop, whatever it is. And when I say stop going there, a lot of times it's right here. It's in my head. It's in my thinking. Stop going there. Stop reasoning that. So when he does that, I hold it up. You know, that's what he says. I hold it up. This is not excellent. This is the opposite of excellence. I sever that. But then you're going to have other things that you know, God deals with you about, and it needs to come up to the level of excellence. It's not bad, and it's not something that needs to be cut off. It's just not at the level of excellence yet. I hold it up. It's almost like, you know, it's a child versus the parent. It's similar, but it's not exactly the same. So what I want to do is I want to bring that up to the level of excellence. And God will show me those things. And then what do? God, help me to bring this up to the level of excellence. Maybe your prayer life is not where it should be. Maybe your Bible time is not where it should be. And God begins to deal with you about this, and you know that I'm not going to sever from me my prayer time. I'm not going to sever from me my Bible reading time. It's just not at the level of excellence. So what do? God, help me. Show me how to make this work so that it comes up to the level of excellence. And you're going to find out God will help you with that. God will help you with that. You realize that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go away, I'll send him unto you. He called him what? The Comforter. You want to know what one of the other names for Comforter is? Helper. He will help you. He won't do everything for you, but he will help you. So we have this thing where God will reveal these things to you that need to change, but you have to see them through the eyes of love. If you don't, then you're not going to be able to compare what he says properly. Again, it's like putting on glasses for you to be able to see correctly. But when love abounds in you, and to be honest with you, it says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, and then in verse 16 of that same chapter, God is love. So when we're talking about love abounding in you, we are giving God access to us, and he is abounding in me. He is abounding in me. So we have this, that we must test and try these things. We'll talk about how that's done, but I want you to again see, and let's go on then. And we've already, Sandy, looked at 1 Thessalonians, those two verses. Let's jump to the next verse, which is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is another place where this exact same verbiage is used out of the Greek. It's translated differently in the King James Bible. He says, here I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That's the same word, to test and try for the purpose of approval. That you may test and try for the purpose of approval what is the will of God, the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. And don't stop for anything less than the perfect will of God. Many will stop at less than that. They will say, I'm not living the way I used to. Praise God. And praise God for that. But they have not gotten to the acceptable and the perfect will of God, which is not only am I not living that way, but I am living holy, and I have severed from me the things which were attached to me because of that. So, we must do our part in this process. We must do our part in this process. Again, we have what God says, and what I, the way that I am living, I hold it up. Does it match? If it does not, it's not excellent. And we've got to deal with it. God will show you if it needs to come up to the level of excellence. He's also going to show you some things that are in you now that are excellent, but are not in the forefront. And you're going to need to bring those to the forefront. They are things that they abound, they're in you, but you're not living them out in front of other people. And he's going to show you that you're not living them out as you ought. And he's going to show you some of those things, and there will have to be a change in priorities. He'll show you all of that. Now, let's go over to Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4. I could have just made this statement, but I want you to see it in the Word of God. For the Word of the Lord is right. All of His works are done in truth. Why did I bring that out? Because every time God speaks, if you differ with that word, you're wrong. His word is 100% right. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right. And you're going to have to make decisions and choose whether you're going to embrace this holiness or if you're going to reject this holiness. So let's go over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And it says here, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And I set this before you, people at New Beginnings. If it is disagreeable with you in the sight, in your sight to serve the Lord, choose you today whom you're going to serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods of your fathers, and I can put it this way, whether you're going to serve yourself, whether you're going to serve these other idols that you have, whether you're going to serve your flesh, or whether you're going to, you know, and that it, here it talks about their fathers, that, you know, the gods of their fathers beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You must choose. Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to be obedient unto Him? Are you going to embrace what He says? Are you going to love what He loves? Are you going to put down what He puts down? Are you going to sever what He says needs to be severed? Are you going to embrace holiness and shun and sever from you unholiness? Choose today. Am I going to do that? You are going to have to do this. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose. Why am I reading this? Because you've got a choice to make. People think that whatever God's will is, it's going to be done. He will set His will before you, but you must choose it. Choose this day in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You've got choices to make. You've got choices to make. And when it comes to embracing the holy lifestyle that God has for you, or shunning the holy lifestyle and embracing something else, which, by the way, is going to be unholy, that choice is yours. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, let's go over, and I'm going to begin wrapping it up. I'm going to close very shortly. But I want to go over into Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse 12, I think it is, verses 12 through 14. And it says here, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, guess what? He's talking about holiness. You shall live, go on into the next verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. Now, why did I bring that up? Because when he talks about, go back to the previous verse, verse 13, Sandy. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we do what? We mortify. That's to put to death, to rob of power and strength in my life. If we put to death the deeds of this body, if we put to death those things that need to be severed from our life, we shall live. Remember what he's talking about here. He's talking about putting things to death. Then go into 14 again. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we love that verse, and it does mean that we are led by God. But the context that that's written in specifically is the Holy Spirit. It's like he will shine a giant spotlight on the things that need to change. And when he does that, you look at that through the eyes of love. You hold it up and you say, oh, Holy One, that is flawless. That's holy. That is right. And what I'm doing doesn't match up to that. Or what I'm doing does match up to that. What he will do is he'll spotlight those things that need to change. He'll spotlight those things that need to be severed. The Holy Ghost will reveal to you these things. You get into the Word of God, and I'm going to say this, you can't separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. Spirit of God's in the Word of God. It says, and this again, not in my notes, but in 2 Corinthians, or rather in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And a better translation of that, a more literal translation of that is all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. And when you understand it is God-breathed, that means that the Spirit of God is in the Word. So you get in the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost is going to show you things. The Holy Ghost is going to reveal things to you. The Holy Ghost is going to show you the things that need to be severed. But you are the one who is going to have to say, yes, I will cleanse myself. I will sever that from my life. Now, Holy One, empower me to stop going back there. I'm not going to do it anymore. Empower me to change, because you're the one who's revealing this to me. Guess what? He'll do that. But you got to do your part. Choose you this day whom you will serve. When there is a difference in opinion or will, choose his. Embrace his way, his will. Ask for his help. Deprive of power and destroy the strength of the wrong ways and things. Sever them from your life. Work at what needs to be excellent. And I will close with this. Look at reality. Now, reality is not just what you see around you. Most people are going to tell you it is. It's not. Reality is determined by what God says. God says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon him, but people could look at me and say, nothing happened. But reality is, and you got to look at reality, the moment that I called on Jesus as my Lord, bang, I was saved. Reality is what God says, that's reality. And so we look at reality, we choose what is holy. We sever that which is not holy, and the things that need to be brought up to the level of excellence, the Holy Spirit will show those things, we'll bring them to excellence. The things that are in the background that need to come to the foreground, he'll show me those things, and we bring that out. Holiness is not a dress code. It's not how you dress. It's not the women having their hair up in buns and having, you know, the skirts down to their ankles. Now, there's modesty. There's such a thing as modesty. But there is no dress code for holiness. I can tell you what's not holy when I see it, but I'm not going to give you a dress code. I'm not going to give you a dress code because holiness is not a dress code. But holiness if you want to walk God's way, if you want to live powerfully, if you want to live boldly, if you want to live in the knowledge and the revelation of the things of God, do you want that? Then you're going to have to live holy. Having said that, all of this applies to the body of Christ. This is a foundational teaching. You don't hear everywhere, but it's foundational. But your life in Christ begins with you asking Him to be your Lord. If you've never done that, you need to. Your eternal destiny depends on it. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, I'm going to tell you this, you're headed to hell. That's your destiny, and that's your destination unless you ask Jesus to be your Lord. But the moment that you submit to Him as Lord, you ask Him to save you, you know, Lord, be my Lord and save me. He'll wipe out your sins. He'll come and dwell in you by His Spirit, and you can be part of the family of God. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Those of you online, if you're watching, if you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord, and you understand I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I've never asked Him to save me, and I'm headed toward hell, you might say, I want that. I can't force you. You can understand that it's true. I sat in churches for years, and I was so white-knuckled because I was afraid of making that walk to the altar. But if you will say, that's me, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Online, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. And if there's anybody that would say, that's me, I need to receive Jesus as my Lord, then we're going to get that taken care of. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room, those of you that are online, to pray this prayer behind me. And if you say, that's me, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord, it's not about the magic words that we say. It's about the commitment of asking Him to be your Lord, and you'll follow Him. So pray this prayer behind me, everybody in the room. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died the perfect death on the cross in my place. So I now cry out, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me now. I submit myself to you. Come and dwell in me by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I'm now saved. I'm headed to heaven. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, let us know because we want to rejoice with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you again.